You, Tim. Thank you, Tim. Good morning, everybody. It's good to be here. We missed you last week. We were away, had a lot of fun, a little getaway up to Mackinac Island up in the Upper Peninsula of Michigan, and that was quite a great event, a lot of fun. I was overwhelmed on Friday just by the people who stepped up just to, there was more food here than I think I've ever seen in my life, you know, enough to feed the village of Albion, I think, and it was just a tremendous tribute to a wonderful man of God, I felt, and I know that the family was blessed, and Debbie, as Tim already referenced, wanted to make sure that you knew their appreciation for all that the church has done. So keep them in prayer. You know, it's a busy time throughout, you know, when families coming in from all over. And then eventually, and that's where Debbie is today, she's taken the family to the airport for them to fly back. And you know, all of a sudden then all the busyness kind of starts to wane a little bit, and you know, and there's adjustments in life, and some of that sets in, and so now's not the time to stop praying for the Coons, is what I'm ultimately saying. You understand what I'm saying? Hey, daylight savings time, we got an extra hour, isn't that good? I saw Russ Peters put something on Facebook. He said, "Isn't this the Sunday I get to preach an extra hour?" Before I get into the message, I want to just take just about 2 minutes, so don't count this against the sermon time, okay? I just want to talk about, we're kind of at a transition point in our building program, and so where we're at right now, what we called phase one was getting in the building, and last year on Christmas Sunday, the Sunday before Christmas, we had our first service here, so it's been wonderful to be able to use this facility for almost a year now. And then we started what we affectionately called phase two, which included a lot of different things. So what we did this year, the bathrooms, praise God, right? I felt so good on Friday with all the folks that were here and stayed for the lunch, you know, that they had good facilities to use instead of what we had for so many years. So that was a big thing. That was probably the most labor-intensive part of the year. We took the garage down next door, brought in the new driveway, put up the maintenance building, had the air conditioning system installed. And so there was a lot of things that we got accomplished this year. So we've had a running total in the bulletin of, you know, money that's been raised, money that's been spent, and such like that. Well, we're kind of putting a bow on that and kind of wrapping that up. So we're kind of saying we're done. Now that's, I'd say that in big quotation marks, okay? But in terms of what we might call phase two, you know, or whatever, so we're not going to be running that in the same way in the bulletin, and we still have things to do. Now, don't misunderstand. I mean, I think as long as we're alive, there'll always be things to do, but there's still some things we need to do here in the building, and there's obviously other stuff outside and all that, and we have some things we've got to do next door at the office, put a roof on the office and such like that. But here's the point. So we're kind of wrapping that up, and our next phase three, if you will, you say, oh my goodness. No, what we're really going to focus on is the fellowship hall, our kitchen, and I use that word kind of in quotes. It's not going to be a full-blown commercial kitchen because of, you know, codes and such and what we can afford to do, but it'll be functional. So the fellowship hall, the kitchen, and the paving of the parking lot. Okay, that's what we're really shooting for in 2022. So certainly encourage folks. You know, we certainly appreciate your generosity. I mean, look how far we've come over the last 4 years. And so that's where our focus is going to be. So anyone who continues to give to the building fund, Going forward, that's going to go specifically toward those main projects, the parking lot and the stuff next door. And, you know, we're hoping that just out of our general fund, you know, regular budget, we can do the rest of the things we need to do in this part of the, in the new facility here. So I just wanted to kind of give you a quick update on that and just share a little bit about that. So this morning I want to talk about the title of the message is You Shall Be Witnesses, and that is taken from Acts 1:8. I'll read that scripture here in just a moment. So it's kind of, there's an emphasis on evangelism, there's an emphasis on reaching out, and that's somewhat what I want to talk about. I'm going to take a little, maybe a little different tack with it today. But evangelism is kind of one of those things in the church. It's kind of like prayer. And there's other things, you know, where we probably do more talking about it than we actually do in terms of engaging in it. And, you know, so we always have to be aware of that and have to be cognizant of the fact that, you know, to have kingdom priorities in our life and to really be going after the things that God are a priority in God's heart. So the scripture, again, is Acts 1:8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Now, when we read Acts chapter 1, verse 8, oftentimes, and rightly so, we look at that phrase, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And that verse is a great verse to talk about the infilling of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit. And for sure, I mean, that's central to that. But don't forget why, right? That's my point here. Don't forget why we've been given the power of the Holy Spirit. You shall be witnesses. And that's, again, the title that I gave the message this morning is that you shall be witnesses. So don't forget why we have that power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Now, when I say we shall, you know, you shall be witnesses, am I talking specifically or exclusively about speaking, about telling someone about the message of the gospel? Well, of course that's a part of it, right? I mean, we know that. We know that that is a part of, you know, sharing the message of Christ. But being a witness for Christ is not simply an act. It is not simply voicing a message. It's not simply looking for opportunities to tell somebody about Jesus. That is a huge part of it. That is all encompassed in that. But the thing is, being a witness for Jesus is something that we are. It is part of our identity. That is who we are. The word, I think I have it up here, the word witness is the word, and I think you can see where that, where we get our word martyr from. That's the Greek word, and I guess you pronounce it martyr, I don't know for sure. But actually here it's plural, so it's like martyrs. It's spelled M-A-R-T-Y-R-E-S or something like that. But that word, and, you know, again, like I said, we see where the word martyr comes from, and the idea that someone bears witness to the point of death, to the point of losing their life for taking a stand for Jesus. And that's, you know, kind of a wow, you know, sort of thing when you think about being a witness for Christ. Now, it's not going to cost most of us our lives to be a witness for Jesus. Obviously, some today it does. And there have been martyrs throughout the history of the church. But here's the thing. This word, martyr, or, you know, martyr, I'll just say it like we would say martyr, it has all sorts of different forms. I was looking it up in, you know, in the Greek dictionary, and there's forms of that word that, it's a verb. You know, it is something that we do. You know, they bore witness of, you know. So it's a verb. It's kind of an action word. But it's also, and in this particular case, in Acts 1:8, it is a noun. When it says, you shall be witnesses, again, it's not talking just about something that you do. It's saying, this is who you are. We are witnesses. I hope you can understand the significance of that. Being a witness for Christ is not just a function that you engage in from time to time. It is an integral part of who you are, of who I am, of who we are. It is a part of our identity. It isn't simply praying for an opportunity to tell someone about Jesus. As important as that is, I mean, if you don't walk away saying, oh, Pastor Tim says it's not important to tell people about Jesus. Well, yes, it is. But you've got to understand that in most cases, you were witnessing long before you ever opened your mouth. Because it is who we are. It is realizing that everything we do has the potential and should be, hopefully, a witness to others about the reality of Jesus Christ. And I've kind of been stuck on this phrase that we are countercultural people. We are countercultural. People need to see something in our lives. You know, I think I'm all about, you know, identifying and being relatable. I hope, you know, that that's important. But people want to see something different about what it means to be a Christian. So as I said, you're witnessing long before you ever open your mouth. Every time, here's the reality. As this is just the way we are as human beings. We read people. You know what I'm saying? I don't want to come across like I'm talking about being judgmental or whatever, but when you see someone, you begin reading them, right? And whether it's, and again, I know this all sounds superficial and everything, but I dare you to say that you don't do it, right? How they dress, maybe they got tattoos, maybe they got this, you know, and whatever. And it's not like, you know, you're developing it. You're just like trying to understand who this person is. Right? And there's something about the way a person presents themselves. It says something about what's going on inside, you know? And again, you don't take that too far or anything like that. All I'm saying is when you have an interaction with someone, you're kind of reading that person and trying to understand. Again, I'm not saying that in a negative way or a judgmental way, but you're just trying to understand who they are. And so you've got to understand that that's, people are doing that to us, to you, to me, right? We all do that. And so there's a few verses that speak about this. One is found in 2 Corinthians 3. It says, you yourselves, this is Paul speaking to the Corinthians, he says, you yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by everyone. You show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Paul's saying that he's saying to the Corinthians, your life, you live your life in such a way you're like a letter that people are reading. And when they read that letter, they're learning something about you, and hopefully they're learning something about the nature of Jesus Christ himself. I know that sounds like a tall order. I get that, you know, but that's who we are. That is who we are. And this verse, you know, I think I just used this a week or two ago. It's, you know, a very well-known verse from the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5. You are the salt of the earth. Again, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Again, you are salt. You are light. You don't just show it forth. It's part of just who we are. And it's not us. It's Jesus in us. But it becomes a part of our nature by virtue of the Holy Spirit living within us. Being salt and light encompasses our whole life. It's partly some things we do intentionally, but it's also just a part of the nature of being a follower of Jesus, a disciple of Jesus Christ. And finally, just one other verse. I was thinking of these verses that kind of talk about just like who we are and what comes from our lives. I always like this one. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. A fragrance is something, you know, it emanates from, it tells us something. You know, when you're in a room and someone takes an orange and they start to peel it, you don't have to see it, right? You know somebody's peeling an orange in that room, you know? I walked into the, we were working outside, a lot of us were working outside yesterday doing some stuff, and Al was spray painting some stuff, some pegboard that we're putting up in the maintenance building, and I walked in the fellowship hall and I was like, I knew that somebody had been spray painting, right? Because that smell was very strong, and it was very prevalent as I walked in. You just know. But just by the smell, I think I was thinking about doing it. I don't know if I ever preached a sermon once called, you know, what's that smell? You know, kind of thing, right? I saw something on Facebook. It says, the difference between men and women is when women say, oh, smell this. It's usually something good. You know, you get what I'm saying, you know, when guys say smell, you know, it's usually not something good, but, so, huh? It's just true. It's just true. So there is a fragrance that emanates from our life, and it is the fragrance of Christ. It's things that people should see. So there's light in all these things. Again, I'm speaking in an ideal sense, but this is who we are, and this is what we're meant to be. There's a light coming from our lives. There's a fragrance coming from our lives. There are things that people are reading from our lives, as it said, you know, that scripture from 2 Corinthians 2, a letter that's being read. So in light of that, I just wanted to talk for a few minutes today about, in light of that truth, all those things that I just mentioned, just talked about for the last 10 minutes or so, how then shall we live? How should we live our lives? And so I came up with four things, and I kind of made it in a way, hopefully it's you can remember it better. I want to talk about living holy, living humbly, living hungry, and living happy. And I'll explain each one. I mean, some of them are pretty self-explanatory, but, you know, living hungry, that might not make much sense to you right off the bat. But I just want to talk about each of these four things, because this is part of who we are. And so I want to talk about the live holy, to live holy. There is a standard of holiness that we are called to. And, you know, holiness has got a bad rap. You know, it's kind of this, it's always, we think about outward, you know, what things look like, how people dress and do this, whatever. And, you know, I always say, you know, the essence of holiness is it's a heart that's set apart for God. That's what the word holy or sanctified means. It means that we are set apart. And so we are to live a holy life before God. You know what the standard of holiness is? Come on, there we go. It says, you know, I think the batteries must be getting dead on this. I have to press it a few times. It says, because it is written, this is in 1 Peter 1:16, and Peter's quoting from Leviticus, because it is written, be holy. This is God speaking to us. Be holy, for I am holy. That's the standard God has called us to. And somehow, in some ways, and I know this is, I'm painting with a broad brush and it doesn't apply in every situation, but I feel sometimes like holiness has kind of gone out of style in the church. You know, it's not as important as it was before. Somewhere in our rush to not be called legalistic and our rush to show people that we're not bound by the law or something, we've lost the importance of living a holy life before God. It is so important that we live a holy life before God. And again, I'll say what I said a moment ago. We are counter-cultural people. And I, you know, there's the, is it in Isaiah? It's in one of the prophets where actually that phrase, you hear people talk about it a lot, but that phrase, holier than thou, that's actually a phrase, you know, that from one of the prophets, I think it's in Isaiah. You know, you can come across in that haughty and arrogant sort of way where you think you're better. And this is nothing about being better than anybody. This is just about living the standard and living the way that God calls us and His Holy Spirit that He's given us to live a life that shows forth honor to Him. And I believe that there's something that is drawing about that. There's something that people see and they realize. You know, and I say again and again, we're countercultural people. I have a friend, and when he got married, he and his wife, they went on a cruise for their honeymoon. And so one night in, at the, you know, on the cruise, they had a number, I don't know how you got involved in it or whatever, because there's thousands of people probably on the ship, but they had the newlywed game. How many remember the newlywed game, right? You know, if you're young, you never saw the newlywed, what's the name, Bob Eubank? Was that the guy's name? Yeah, actually, where'd that come from? So they had, I think, four couples, and the wives would go out of the studio, they'd go in some supposedly soundproof room or something, and they would ask the husbands questions, right? And they would answer the questions, and then the wives would come in, and they would ask the same question and see if the wife gave the same answer as the husband, right? And the one that got the most, and then they'd flip it around with they'd ask the women questions, and the guys would go out of the room or out of the studio or whatever. So they're playing some version of the newlywed game on this cruise. And so my friend, so I assume at this time, obviously the wives were out of the room, and so they were asking the guys questions. And one of the questions was this: how soon after you first met did you sleep together? And it went from a week, 2 weeks, month or two, the same night we met. And it got to my friend, and he said, on our wedding night. And he became a source of shock and awe, you know, and laughter and derision. What? We're different people. We are to live life differently than the world lives. We are not of this world. And reaching others for Christ is not a race to be like them. Do you understand? I hope you understand. We're not, like I said, we're not trying to say, hey, I'm better than you are. Because we know. We know who we are. I hope. But we've been transformed. We are transformed people. And we need to be relatable. I get that. I understand that when we want to reach people. And I think it's good in the right context to share your, you know, struggles in life and the things that you've fallen short on. Because I think that helps people to understand, you know, you're not this person that walks, you know, 2 feet above the ground and stuff like that. That we're real people and we go through real struggles. But in our desire to relate to people, we cannot lower the standard of God's holiness and righteousness. And I think that there's something attractive about living the life that God wants you to live. I wanted to call this message actually becoming an attractive Christian. Yeah, but I thought, somebody will misunderstand, and so I won't do that. But that's really what I wanted to call it, becoming an attractive Christian. And because it's true. Right? There's something attractive to a lost world when they see someone. Now, I'm not talking about putting on a facade. I'm not saying that, you know, we're doing this for the purpose of being, you know, attracting others. Where it gets people's attention and it can attract them to take a closer look at Jesus. Right? Isn't that the one? It says people will see the things we do, it says in Matthew 5, and they will glorify God. It's not about glorifying us. It's not about us trying to be, you know, something, you know, some big deal or whatever. And, you know, you've heard me talk 100 times about Mel Simmons, the man that was instrumental in me coming to Christ. And when we were working together in that body shop back in the mid-70s, and that guy got hired, and he started working there, and he was a painter, and I was a metal and frame guy in that particular shop, and so, but we have some interaction, and God is my witness. The thing I noticed about him was his mouth. It was different than everybody else's. Do you know what I'm saying? When things went wrong, when he was painting a car or something else happened or whatever, you know, he wasn't cursing the air blue. And I honestly, you know, again, I'm not exaggerating. I'm not just trying to, you know, play this up. I would think, he doesn't curse and swear like everybody else here. You know, I noticed that. And I didn't know why. I just thought, well, that's interesting. You know why? I guess in the world I was in at that time, there was nobody else I knew that was like that. You know, if something went wrong, you just let loose. You just let loose. And there's something about him. And I was like, it made me curious. Why has he not lost his vocabulary like everybody else here? You know? It just spoke something to me. Like I said, holiness is not defined by outward actions, but it is an evidence of an inward change. And like I said, it's the essence of it is being set apart. That's the simplest definition for living a holy life. Your heart is set apart for God. And then the Spirit of God's going to direct you and show you how to live that out. You know, a lot better than thinking I'm God's sheriff, you know, deputized to go around and tell you everything, you know, what television shows to watch or not. You know, it's not going there as a church. I mean, there's times where we, you know, confront people, talk to people about stuff or whatever. I get that. But the Holy Spirit, if our heart is set apart for God, that's all good, man. Everything is good and going to come out of that. Secondly, very quickly, to live humbly. The Bible says, in Isaiah 57, the high and lofty one who lives in eternity, the Holy One says this, I live in a high and holy place with those whose spirits are contrite and humble. I restore the crushed spirit of the humble and revive the courage of those with repentant hearts. That's from the New Living Translation. One of the coolest things, this is a little aside, but I don't know how I could even call it an aside. When you read that verse, you know what that says? If you're a humble person, God's presence is in your life. That's a pretty good perk of living a holy life. There's so much about it, but the fact God says, I'll dwell with you. I'll be close to you if you have a humble heart. That's a really, really cool thing. Because one of the most repulsive things is pride, right? Nobody wants to be around a proud, haughty, arrogant person. And neither does God want to be around that either. But a humble person is attractive in a spiritual way. You know, don't you find, I find that I am more comfortable around humble people, right? They just, you know, when you're around a proud person, there's kind of you just are made to feel uncomfortable. But a person who displays a humble spirit, you know, there's just something attractive and you want to be around them. You know, the gospel itself can cause a discomfort, right? So I don't want to add, I've said this many times, I don't want to add, you know, to the discomfort. I want them to have to deal with the cross of Jesus Christ and the reality of who he is, not have to deal with, you know, my haughty attitude that becomes a roadblock for them to really be able to see Jesus. It's hard to reach people, you know, in just the world we live in. You know, walls go up, you know, we live in an oversold society, right? Everybody's trying to sell you something. Everybody's trying to give you something. Not give, but you know what I'm saying. Everybody's trying to peddle something, and we can't change that. You know, and that makes it hard. People want to shut down sometimes when the opportunity is there to share Jesus Christ with someone. But it is so important, at least, that we be humble and genuine people. Their hearts may not be open to the gospel, but at least we haven't put an added obstacle in their life. Say, man, that Christian guy that I work with, you know, he's a jerk. You know, he thinks he's so high, whatever. You know, you're just adding to something that's already, you know, kind of a difficult thing for somebody to come to terms with their own sins and come to terms with that and who they are and their need for Jesus and their need for repentance and such. You don't want to add to things, say, golly, you know, is that really what a Christian acts like? You know, that's on us if we do those sort of things. Let's remove those obstacles and let them deal with the real issue, the cross of Jesus Christ. They may not be open to Jesus, but at least you have not added the difficulty of reaching them by coming across as a prideful, haughty sort of person. So live a humble life. Thirdly, live hungry. And that, you know, the verse is from Matthew 5, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. So a little explanation here. There has to be a hunger in our hearts to reach others for Jesus. I know that verse talks about hungering and thirsting for righteousness, but ultimately it's hungering and thirsting for the things of God. It's hungering and thirsting for the things that are important to God. And God's heart is for the lost. God's heart is for those that don't know Jesus. He is not willing, it says in 2 Peter 3:9, he's not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. You know, we had Randy LeBaron here 2-3 weeks ago, you know, doing that seminar, that everyday evangelism seminar. You can tell what's going through my heart probably by what I'm talking about today and having Randy here and stuff. And I said, you know, as we were opening in prayer that morning, I said, you know, there's no teaching in the world that can change our heart. You know, that's not what I'm trying to say. I mean, God can, but it's just, God can change our heart, right? Through his word and he can soften our heart. But what I'm saying is that it's not just about gathering information. It's not just about learning more. If you don't have a heart, if you don't have a passion, if you don't have a desire, a hunger, then all the learning isn't gonna change that. So that's all I'm saying. We have to have a hunger in our heart, which really reflects, I think, the hunger of God's heart, that others would come to know Jesus Christ. I was having lunch with a friend a few weeks ago, and he said, I mentioned this, I think, that morning when Randy was here. He said, I take the spiritual temperature of my life by my desire to reach others for Jesus. And I thought, that's a good one. That's good. You know, how much of a desire do I have to reach other people? And again, it's not just... It is important to talk. It is, you know, we're gonna have to. You know, my buddy, Mel, that I worked with, if he had just, you know, went through the months and years, whatever, however long it was that we worked together, and I said, gee, you know, he doesn't swear. He seems like a nice guy. He's different than the other guys there. And if he never told me why, I'd still probably think, I wonder why that guy was a different guy. So there is a place, of course, for speaking and talking. But God's heart is for people. Our heart needs to be too. And I know it's not always easy. I know it's not always comfortable, and it stretches us many times. It takes us out of our comfort zone. But if we're sincere and we're authentic, and people can receive that, even if their hearts aren't totally open to the gospel and they don't have maybe spiritual interests, at least you left something positive in their life by their interaction with you. And that's, I think, a positive thing. I know we fear failure sometimes, you feel rejection, whatever, you know, and I, the idea of, you know, quote unquote, what the world might say sometimes is a failure, you know, when you're trying to reach others and such like that. I was watching the World Series this week. I'm not a big baseball guy, but, I just like sports. I like competition. So the World Series was on I was rooting for Atlanta, just because of that whole debacle with MLB, Major League Baseball and the city of Atlanta and Georgia, all that stuff. You know, so I'm watching whatever night it was and what ended up being the deciding game, Game 6. So I'm watching this guy, Jorge Soler or something like that was his name. He was a hitter, guy for the Braves. He hit a home run. I think it went to another zip code. My goodness, it went out of, not just into the stands, it went out of the stadium. He's one of the, you know, he makes that swing and then he just drops the bat and stands there, you know, kind of does this, you know, in no hurry. That ball's going to the other side of the city of Atlanta. But the thing is, the announcer, at one point that he was talking about good hitters and great hitters in baseball. And he said this, and just the way he said it, I loved it. He said, if you fail 7 out of 10 times, you're a great hitter, right? You understand what I'm saying? Because if you fail 7 out of 10 times, that means you have a 300 batting average, which makes you, in that realm, a great hitter. So, you know, don't get caught up in, you know, oh, you know, I just feel like I blew it or whatever. I missed an opportunity. You know, there's opportunities. And the Bible says God has prepared opportunities in advance. He's prepared things in advance for us to walk in. And I've said so many times that I want to be sensitive enough to the Spirit of God that I'm not always seeing those opportunities in the rearview mirror. And I hate that. And I bet you a lot of you can understand what I'm saying. You see, you know, you had an opportunity, but it's like it's in the rearview mirror. It's like, oh, Lord, I want to be more sensitive to your Spirit so I know and I'm not missing those opportunities. to reach others. So be hungry. Have a desire. Pray that God would work in your heart, that you would have a greater hunger and desire to reach others. And finally, the last thing I just want to talk about is live happy. Live happy. Now, the Bible says, Psalm 144, come on, this is your last one today. Okay, there we go. I've got to change the battery. Happy are the people who are in such a state. Happy are the people whose God is the Lord. Happiness gets a bad rap sometimes, and I'm guilty of it too, because a lot of times I'll talk about the difference between joy and happiness. And when you make that distinction, you're saying, well, happiness, it's kind of fleeting, it's kind of shallow, it's emotional, it's circumstantial, but we got the deep, joy of the Lord, which is, there's a lot of truth in that. But so when I talk about being happy, living happy, I'm not talking about that shallow, fleeting emotion that comes and goes with the circumstances of life. I'm talking about a disposition of just the way you live your life, right? Now, we all have different personalities. I get that. But within the context of your personality, some people are more outgoing, some are more, all kinds of words come to mind. But what I'm saying? Some people are just kind of always up there and always, and others are a little more subdued or whatever. But within the context of who you are, I'm not saying to be phony in any way, but live a happy life. You want to talk about becoming an attractive Christian? Be happy, right? Nobody's drawn to somebody who looks like they're sucking on a lemon all the time. It's like, no thanks. It's our disposition and just the way we live life. It has a way of drawing people. You're never going to be successful if you just go around a sourpuss all the time. And I get it. Life is tough sometimes. There's things that I'm not saying, life deals you some really, really tough things that you're going to go around, with this phony smile on your face or something like that. Everyone knows what it's like. To go through hard times. We think of the Kuhn family and the grieving they're going through right now and such like that. And all that's real. But still, to live with a happy disposition within the context of the way you are, within your personality. You say, I got struggles. Well, so do I. And there's some struggles that only God knows. The deepest struggles of our life, really, for the most part, probably God only knows those. But we can still live a happy, joy-filled life. People understand when we're going through, when we get our legs, knocked out from under us, our feet knocked out from under us and such. We get that. That's part of life, too. But I think there just needs to be a little more, let your face know that you have joy in your heart, okay? Somebody tell your face that you're a joyful person, right? So live holy, live humbly, live hungry, and live happy. And be a witness. It is who we are. And I'll tell you, I just convinced if we live this way, the opportunities to talk about the gospel, to share the message of the gospel, will just open up like doors will open. I just believe that. If you got that hunger in your heart, I believe that will happen more and more. And I've been kind of on this thing, come on, we got to change the culture. We got to do better. I got to do better. I'm looking for ways, to be more intentional about it, but I'm also realizing it is simply a part of who I am as well, and that's where it all starts. Please stand with me. Praise God. If you're here today, and I didn't really share the, quote, gospel message in the sense of the plan of salvation, but I hope that through the course of this service, through worship, through what was shared, what was prayed, what was said, what was sung, that I hope if you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ, that something was attractive. And I don't use that in a carnal, worldly way, but something that would draw you, if you're watching online, something that would draw your heart and make your heart more open to Jesus Christ, because he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through him. And when you come to that realization and you have that experience in your life and you're living that, man, that is, it is, to say it changes your life is just such an understatement. So I just ask you to bow your heads. I want to pray together. Father, if there's anyone here today that does not know Jesus Christ or has in some way in their hearts drifted away and needs to come back to you and needs to bow their knee and their heart to you, God, I pray, Lord, that you are just drawing them. I just believe that you're drawing people closer and into a deeper relationship with you, and some maybe even for the very first time. And if there's anyone here or anyone listening online who's never said yes to Jesus, I can stand here with such assurance to say you will never, ever, ever regret surrendering your life to Jesus Christ. It is the single best decision any of us can ever make, to say yes to him. The Bible says he's standing at the door and he knocks and he's saying, you know, who will let me in? Who will open the door? And if that's you, just reach out to him today. He loves you. Even though through our sin we're separated from him, Jesus made the way. He made the way. He paid the price. And you can have new life in him. And for everyone else that's here that is walking this walk and wants to have a more of an influence and an impact on the lives of those around them, I just pray that the things we talked about today, that I talked about today and shared, would help us in our journey to become more fruitful in reaching others for Jesus Christ. God, please stir up a hunger in us, light a fire in our hearts to reach others. Think of our dear brother Dwayne and his heart and his passion to reach others. And we talked about that on Friday at his memorial service. And I just pray that more of us would reflect that kind of heart that he had to reach others. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Bless you. Jesus loves you. Have a great day. You're dismissed.